Let's look at our second chapter of Revelation now. The second letter to the churches. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now we were told earlier in this revelation, in the third verse of the first chapter, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now it has been read. Now we must hear it or understand it, and then we must practice it or live it, which is keeping it. I was somewhat surprised the other day. A young girl came to see me about something, and she hadn't kept up her studies in this. She had some kind of a pain. And she told me that even though she read 2 chapters, the pain didn't go away. To her, that sounded very reasonable. We have learned that the reading of 10 chapters or of the whole Bible won't remove a pain. She was reading. She went no further. As if there was some magical power in the words. Now we have read the words and nobody feels any better. And even when we understand the words, we won't really be far ahead. But unless we understand them, how can we practice them? And if we stop with only understanding, what good were they? Our memory won't help us. John is planting seeds which can become a living consciousness. To the angel of the church in Smyrna. And that sounds so far away, so remote in time and space. But who is that angel of the church in Smyrna? The angel of the church in Smyrna is, I am in you. Christ in you is that angel. Christ infinite is revealing as if it were in a conversation with Christ in you. The nature of being. Christ infinite says to Christ within you, the angel of the church, and Smyrna is that individual Christhood which is within each of us. We have learned that we are divine being, that spirit is our substance, that spirit is infinite. We are learning to be true to ourself. Now comes the Spirit of Christ saying within us, you are infinite individuality. Never can you be separate from divine being, because you are divine being individualized. And the miracle of it is that divine being being infinite, your individuality is infinite. You are an individual in Christ. In means not. Dividual means divided. You are not divided from the infinite divine self. That is your individuality. You are indivisible from the infinite Father. Smyrna, even today, represents the fig industry as it did then. Smyrna figs. And in the Bible, figs were always used as a symbol of fruitfulness. And so it was not coincidental that this was addressed to that church in that city. For only in the realization of your divine individuality, the acceptance of it, and the practice of it, do you become fruitful. Now, in the last lesson, we realize that because all is spirit, it is possible to be supported by and sustained by that will of the Father in you, which is called the tree of life. And that tree of life functioning in you becomes fruitful and brings you the fruits of the Spirit. Now, to the angel in you, to Christ in you, the infinite Christ says, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." There was a time when Christ on earth was unknown. We were dead to Christ. The human consciousness knew nothing about the Christ within. And that is the meaning of the first and the last, which was dead. You, in your false human consciousness, and our fathers before us, were dead to the Christ within themselves. But now Christ within us is alive to the extent that we are beginning to recognize Christ within. We are becoming aware of a force at work. It is a force somewhat like the same force that makes a chick tap on the eggshell until it opens. There's no reasoning power behind that. But the chick is forced somehow to keep tap, tap, tapping until the shell breaks open. There is a force working in us to make us tap, tap, tap until we break through the five-sense veil into another universe. Just as a chick breaks out of that darkness, so will we. And this force is ever moving through us, sending impulses, living itself, expressing. And we have become alive to it, so that Christ in us, which ever was alive, is now becoming a living force in our consciousness. It was us before this form. It is us now. It will be us after this form. It is the first. It is the last. It is the all in all. It is the one reservoir of reality. We are beginning to realize that we are that reality. We are not divided from it. We are one with it. We can never be divided from ourself. And the deeper realization of this will produce the fruitfulness of the Spirit. Now, as we become aware of the true nature of our being, the infinity of Christ, the infinity of our individualized Christhood, as we sow to this Christ within, to that Spirit, we are going to reap a spiritual harvest. This is what we have been looking for, a spiritual harvest. We had thought we wanted things, not realizing that things that are not begotten of the Spirit are naught but illusion. And now we are going to find things begotten of the Spirit, spiritual things, activities of the Spirit made manifest. And it says that one who receives this Spirit within will never know the second death. Think of the miracle that awaits us as we come into the realization of a force within us which eliminates death. Think of what else it must eliminate if it eliminates death itself. All the things that lead to death must therefore be eliminated too. How can there be diseases that cause death in that understanding if death itself will be eliminated? And you see then that we are being promised here the realization of the end of the mortal problem in all its magnitude, because death itself is to be eliminated as we come into the realization that Christ within is life eternal. The prize is clear. The price for the prize will be paid only by those who recognize the validity of the prize. And so Spirit is telling us, preparing us, building the foundation of knowledge within, that we may see beyond the limitations of our five senses into the many mansions that invisibly await us here and now. Each of us is being readied to crack through that shell like the chick, to pierce the veil of illusion, to witness the kingdom present at hand. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy for me of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Now infinite Christ knows the purpose of Christ in you. Infinite Christ knows your destiny, your works, your capacities, your capabilities. Infinite Christ knows the perfect divine standard which has been set for Christ within. But there has been some tribulation, meaning that Christ within has not been accepted by the false human consciousness. There has been poverty, meaning that man separated from Christ within, spiritually bankrupt, cannot show forth his natural inheritance. He is rich, but he knows it not. All that the Father has belongs to his own being, but he doesn't know his own being. He is a false human consciousness, having a sense of limitation where abundance is, having a limited sense of life where eternality is, believing himself to be born and dying, whereas the Christ of his being, his only self, is already now immortal. And this veil of the senses is the tribulation, and it causes the poverty, in spite of the omnipresence of Christ, in spite of being joint heirs in Christ, in spite of the fact that where you stand, only Christ is, we show forth the defects of our little egos, our false sense of life, our vanities. These are the tribulations. But thou art rich, And when the senses are no longer the god of this world, then the treasury of the kingdom is made visible, tangible. Life changes. Now there are a certain group of people who say they are Jews. And this does not refer to the race. This refers to a different definition of Jew. And if you want the fullness of that definition, you can read the chapters of Romans 1 and 2. The complete two chapters will tell you what Paul meant when he spoke of the Jew. And John is agreeing completely with Paul here. He is telling us that there is no real Jew except one who strives to discover God within. An external God does not make one a Jew. Rather, in Judaism is the Israelite. And everyone of any religion on the face of this earth who is a striver for God within is a Jew in the definition of John and Paul. The striver for God, the Israelite, the chosen one, the elect. This is the one who does not follow the strict, rigid, cold letter of truth, but follows the heart to find understanding of spiritual wisdom. And to bring it down to one point, to John, one who cannot demonstrate God is not a Jew. One who can talk about God is walking under false colors. And the Jews of his day, he says, could only speak about God. They could not demonstrate God. And this to him meant they were not Jews. Paul had said in the Romans that circumcision of the flesh does not make one a Jew, but circumcision of the spirit. And now they are taking the world into another place, a place where it can be discovered that the kingdom of God is neither low here nor low there, but is the Christ within the individual. So that in John's definition, anyone who finds the Christ within becomes an Israelite, one who sought and found God, one of the lost tribes of Israel. And all this is symbology to show that Christ within is a universal fact, not separated by nations, by religions, by people. We're seeing something very strange here. Religion has given us two worlds. This world, and because it cannot explain the imperfections of this world, it has also given us a future world. In truth, we reject this world and we reject the future world. Atheism gives us one world, this one. And in truth, we reject atheism for that reason. So now that science, religion, and the various other categories of the human race believe in either this world or this world and a future world, you can see how completely misplaced is the Christ message, which reveals that this world is not here. There is no future world. But there is a world here that is the kingdom of God, and it is an eternal world, not a future world. It is a now world. And then it tells us, but you'll never know it, if you consider yourself one of those who prefers to speak about God rather than to demonstrate the presence of God. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, while we are coming out of the belief in the activities of the five senses, while that infinite force keeps tapping within us, moving us higher into a new kind of perception which can become aware of the kingdom of God on earth, we might seem to suffer because of the newness of this new consciousness. In its early formative stages, we're giving up that which we are acquainted with, and it would seem that we're getting nothing in return. But fear not. In this change of consciousness between two worlds, we seem to receive nothing from the reality and to give up all of the unrealities, so that we seem to be nowhere. But this will only continue for 10 days. Now, those 10 days are beautiful. First, it means only temporarily, but in a deeper sense, it means this: that you have 5 outer senses. Those are 5 days. They will be changed into 5 inner senses, and those are 5 more days. In those 10 days, your 5 outer senses will be released from their false testimony. You will have developed the 5 inner senses, the inner ear, the inner eye, and so forth. These will be the 10 days. The transformation of consciousness, represented by the 5 senses outer, outside, and the 5 senses inside. We'll see those later in the 5 virgins who were foolish and the 5 virgins who were wise. This transformation, then, is going to bring about a different form of viewing the world. Now you have what you call vision. But Spirit says that isn't vision, that's your sense of vision. When you have vision, you will see the kingdom. With your vision, you see the world. All of the senses, then, which are looking out into the world, will learn to look into the kingdom. They will be reversed. We will be turned. This Christing, this transformation by the renewing of the mind, is bringing us to an ascension over the senses, over the sense world that we outpicture, over the sense problems that we have accepted as part of the conditions of life. We must accept these temporarily, giving them no power, fearing them not, because we are going through a transition in consciousness, and it is necessary that we be tested in this transition in order to strengthen that new consciousness. Some of you the devil shall cast into prison. Now that devil is the 5-sense mind. Not a fellow with a pitchfork. That ye may be tried. And you know that every time you have had a problem, in the solution of it, you have been lifted beyond your level of consciousness, and these problems become the stepping stone. And this process is necessary until the full strengthening of the new consciousness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Faithful to what? Faithful to that angel of the Father in the midst of you, which holds the seven gifts. And the gift we're speaking about now, the second gift, is infinite divine individuality. Your fidelity to infinite individuality unto death will bring you a crown of life. Now, death does not mean the death of your physical self. It means the death of all false belief, the death of the lie about God, the death of the false sense of identity. And you will discover now that you have really been analyzing the first two commandments. To be faithful unto death, to your individual identity, and to the identity of each individual on earth, is actually obedience to the first two commandments. So now, if you are to practice what this is teaching, you must recognize that Christ within you, being your identity, and Christ being infinite, never divided from the Father, the truth of your being is that all that God is, you are now. And the truth of your neighbor's being is that all that God is, he is now. Your fidelity is to overlook every appearance that denies this fact. It isn't enough to read it and to understand it. That is really only the minor beginning. It's the daily living recognition of this fact in you and in your neighbor. And the recognition of it would go something like this. There's a dog. There's a person. There's a tree. There's an enemy. And this is what the five senses are telling us about our outer environment. But if this becomes meaningful to you in your consciousness, where the dog, tree, person, and enemy appear to be, you are accepting the presence of infinite divine individuality. And you are making a habit of doing that consistently. You may not know what it will do for you, but you'll find out quickly enough. Because the moment you know that the dog isn't there, only infinite individual spirit is there, there is a new force within you that goes to work. The Christ within takes over the jurisdiction of your relationship with that dog. The Christ within takes over the jurisdiction of your relationship with any person or condition that you recognize as invisible spirit, there expressing, but veiled by false human sense perception. You are consciously walking in the kingdom of spirit. You are thus making the power of the kingdom of spirit come into your experience. You are not practicing the presence in words. You are not practicing the presence as if it were a being separate from you. You are seeing that you are not divided. And then ultimately you will look at the dog and say, there is no dog there. The essence of God is there. Its name is I Am. There is no dog there, I am there. There is no enemy there, I am there. There is no condition there, I am there. You are finding that I am is universal. It is the name of every person, place, and condition on this earth. And this is the letter to the angel of Smyrna. There must be a total universal acceptance of the omnipresence of spirit without opposite. There can be no place, no time, no space in which this is untrue in your consciousness. And if you are faithful to this unto the death of the belief in any form of separation in the one invisible spirit, I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life will be immortality realized. To live in your immortal self, you must recognize your immortal self as the infinite self everywhere. Now, this might seem like quite a bite, and yet it is only the second letter to the churches. And the prize of it is that whoever is faithful to the acknowledgement only of the invisible spirit everywhere will not be heard of the second death. Now, before we look at the second death, I want you to understand the crown of life. And I have found a passage or two that clarifies that. We have here something from Paul in his second letter to Timothy. The reference would be 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me, says Paul, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so he is identifying this crown of life with righteousness, meaning the will of the Father in me. Now, James has another thought in his letter, first chapter, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, there's a secret behind all of this. This world is the activity of the five senses of man made visible. God made nothing in this world. Our five senses are playing witness to their own thoughts. We are being told that the crown of life is attained when you rise out of your own thoughts. That living in your own thoughts, you can only live in a divided world of good and evil. Living in your own five sense perceptions, you are limited to birth, a human span, and death. Living in your own five sense idea of things, you will ever try to correct what seems wrong, to improve it, and to make it better. Not knowing that whatever seems wrong is part of the fabric of the five sense world, and you cannot remove it. It will ever be there to taunt you. The overcoming unto death is developing that capacity to overcome your own five senses. until they are dead, as a determining factor of your existence. Then the crown of life you receive is the outpicturing of your new sense of perception. We are being lifted slowly to a place where we can understand that this world and five sense perception are one and the same. You are not seeing a war in Cambodia. You are seeing the thought of our five senses. You are not seeing cancer in the hospitals. You are seeing the thought of our five senses. You are not seeing deterioration of human bodies or death itself. You are seeing the thought of our five senses. That is the veil that separates man from God, from reality, from life eternal. And to overcome the five senses is to know God aright. To overcome the five senses is life eternal, the crown of life. Now then, the next question that arises is, how are we going to overcome these five senses? And to be sure that you make that your next question, the Spirit through John says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If you're listening not with your sense mind, but with your spiritual understanding, then this message is for you. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now you know this has been ignored all through the ages, this second death, as if it never existed. And we who have worked together now know that the second death refers to that moment when an individual loses his consciousness and ultimately his mind and his body. That is normally called our death. But it is the second death because the first death has already happened to all of us. It happened at birth. Now, when you have accepted Christ's identity with the knowledge that Christ did not begin with your birth, but that Christ was your pre-existent identity, your present identity, and your so-called future identity, then the moment you left the awareness of Christ and came into the birth of form, you died to Christ. And that is the first death. And then you live out that first death in what is called a human span until you die again. This time you die in a physical body. And that's the second death. And all of this takes place within the five senses. Whoever shall overcome the five sense mirage shall not be hurt of the second death. Now we have not yet come to our second death. And therefore, we are given this time to learn how to ascend to a new kind of perception in which death is not experienced because it is unknown. All around us right now is a kingdom where death does not exist, where there is not a single problem, where there is nothing as we know it with our human mind. There is a completely different universe present here now in which none of the physical or mental images that we entertain are present. The skyscrapers aren't there. Even the sun in the sky isn't there. The light of the day isn't there. The growing and becoming an adult, and then an older person, and then the disintegration that sets in when we lose our faculties, that isn't there. None of the aging processes that we know are there. All that is there is reality. And the there that we speak of is the kingdom that is here. Not in a future world, not in a hereafter, but right here where we, through five senses, are unable to see the reality of being. We are now called upon to accept that present kingdom, to know that harmony is right where we are seeing a state of discord, to know that perfection of being is right where we are seeing a defect in a human body. We are called upon to accept that because I can never be separated from the Spirit, because Spirit is perfect, because Spirit is my substance, because Spirit is the substance of every individual on earth, that there is no power or condition in this world over my being that can in any way make me less than the perfect spiritual self that I already am. To overcome the belief that I could be less than what I am is the path that we are moving into with increasing depth. And we are told that when this invisible kingdom, present here now, is an accepted fact in our consciousness, that every problem that leads to death must be eliminated because death itself is eliminated. We are told that we can walk this earth perfect, and now, and we are given the opportunity to do that if we wish to be called the Son of God and to live under the government of God. We are asked further not to read it and to understand it, but to make it the actual way we live every day. And so you come now to the place where the only way you can comply is to find a different level of perception which lifts you above what you normally see, what you normally feel, what you normally hear. And you cannot attain that new level of perception by using your present level of perception to do it. For that would be calling the killer again to locate the corpse. Your freedom depends then on another force, a force that is not your own physical sense of things. And that force is your surrender to the force of God within you. So when we are told to be faithful unto death, we are being told that unless we have reached a place where we are willing to say, I will sink or swim, but I will be totally dependent upon not any faculty of my own human being, but totally upon the activity of the Christ within. I am dying to human personality, to human dependence on material capabilities. I am placing my life in the hands of life itself. Now then, how are we going to practice our reliance on the Christ if we have not come to know the Christ? What fills the gap? That will be the method that we practice in order to bring into fruition the new harvest, which is life eternal, walking through the second death. And that way, I think we have been given by the prophets, by Christ Jesus, by John, by James, by Peter, by Joel, in fact, by many. But never have we actually been able to make it our own with such total certainty that no force in this world could persuade us that we are wrong. Let's see if we can find it with such absolute awareness of its presence within us that this message of the second letter to the angel within us is not wasted as an exercise in an afternoon, but rather becomes a direct message of God the Father to God the Son in you. A living message that you can accept and live with total assurance that it is the will of the Father that you do so. Let us find this angel who dwells within, this Christ self. And you will do it best by knowing that there is no you here in a human body. There simply is no such person. Christ is not confined to your human body. Christ is not buried there. But Christ is you. Christ is not in this passing time. Christ is not in this finite space. This time, this space, this body are concepts of that five-sense mind. And so to know yourself aright, you must step outside of these concepts. Consciously. There is no Christ ever found in a physical form. And to overcome the belief that you are in a physical form, you must make the decision of Christ identity or mortal identity. spiritual identity or material identity. God or mammon. Son or the illegitimate offspring of the cosmic counterfeit mind. What you decide will determine where you live. For the Christ lives in the kingdom. The illegitimate child of the false mind lives in this world. To him that overcometh, he will not be hurt of the second death. Now we want to look at the five senses and tear their evidence to shreds. To do that, I'd like you to take a little journey through the Bible with me to see that the five senses are the only enemy that this Bible is exposing. From the very beginning, that has been the goal, to expose the five sense incapacity to know truth. We're going all the way back to Genesis. The very third chapter, the 22nd verse. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." This is the counterfeit cosmic mind, the Lord God. This is the carnal mind. Man has become as one of us. To know good and evil. He's talking now about you and me as the false creature. Not the divine image that we are, but to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take hold also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. But if we were to come to know the tree of life, the reality of being, we would live forever. Otherwise, we will live in a state of lack, limitation, and temporary sense of life. And so right here in the third chapter of Genesis, we were told that we could, there was a way to come out of false sense perception into true perception, meaning the tree of life, and then have life eternal. And it's taken from Adam all the way to Jesus Christ. For the false sense perception of man to be overcome, and one could then ascend over it into life eternal, putting on immortality now. Just in the telling of it, some 5,000 years. But there it was, right at the beginning of this Bible. In Timothy, second letter, first chapter, tenth verse. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Did you hear those words? He abolished death. It's been abolished. and we're suffering from that which was already abolished. Because we cannot understand through our senses that he brought immortality to life through his demonstration, through the gospel. Now we want to see why we have not been able to understand that he abolished death and expose the fact that we are immortal being now. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we find a very powerful statement. The statement I'm going to read to you is, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways." For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now there's the secret of why we have not understood and been able to live the life that is immortal, but have instead lived the sense of life that is mortal. Because my thoughts, says the Father, are not your thoughts. In our five sense thoughts, looking through the finite physical eye, the finite physical ear, the finite physical sense of touch, we have become aware only of our finite level of perception, instead of becoming aware of the infinite Father's reality. But remove the five senses and let that Christ sense, the single eye, become your five senses, and you are aware of the infinity. And then you are not aware of mortality or of death or of birth or of defects or of any form of imperfection. All these negative things are only in the eyes of the finite beholder. And we are told that we can come out of the finite beholding into the infinite beholding through the Christ mind, which is the single eye. The great and beautiful revelation of man's great error is this. This is John 5, chapter 5, verse 2. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Now I want you to take those two words, five porches, and change them to five senses, and read it again. "Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five senses. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water." Where did these blind, impotent, halt, withered folk lay? In the five senses. They were waiting for someone to move the water out there. Isn't that what man does? He's blind within the five senses. He's lame within the five senses. He has problems within the five senses, and he's waiting for something out there to come and deliver him. The moving of the water out there. Did Jesus take this man into the water? No. He said, "Rise." He didn't mean get up. He meant rise above your five senses. And you'll find your perfect as your Father which is in heaven. The minute the veil of the senses is removed, you see that you can pick up your bed and walk. You never were sick in the first place. Separated from your reality, the Christ, by the veil of the senses, we walk in a sense of mortality, though we are now immortal beings. Mankind walks within the five porches. You build a porch to shield yourself from the sun, so you get shade. The five porches and the five senses are the same. They're identical. That's the meaning. That's the hidden meaning of the five porches. The five senses act like porches. They cover the light and leave us in the shade, so that the eye does not see the fullness of what is there. The ear does not hear the fullness of what is there. The five senses do not know the fullness of what is there. And in that limited sense of things, we walk and call ourselves mortal beings. We do not have to wait for something out there to come and free us. We have to accept Christ within, who is already the established fact of being, which has overcome the five senses. And Christ within leads us out of the Egypt of these five senses. Now that's what the letter to Smyrna is telling us, that five senses have made us think we were physical mortal beings, but the angel of God in the midst of us is our true identity. And it is immortal now. It is spirit now. It is not divided from God. It is the individualization of God now. But we must hear, read, hear, and keep. We must practice that knowledge of our identity in such a way that nothing in this world can tempt us to believe that we are less than the Father says we are. This is how we will overcome the five porches, the five senses. And that's what we'll devote some time to after we take a little intermission. If you would, though, I'd like to take just a little silence first.